Our first reading for today is from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with the power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out to you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here ends the reading.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. From Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you that we have this privilege of being able to worship and to hear your word and to publicly claim you and carry your message. And as we rejoice in this freedom and privilege, Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have the same privilege, those who face great persecution. And Lord, we pray your protection over them. We pray your encouragement to them. We pray that you create opportunities for them to have Christian fellowship and opportunities for them to read and rejoice in your word and in your presence. Lord, while we're here, while we have this time set aside together, we ask you to do a profound work in us. Just build us up in faith and in gratitude, in trust and in hope, so that we can live and proclaim you freely and fully throughout our days. So come, Holy Spirit, work in each one of us, work among us, create in us the fullness of who we are to be as the body of Christ. We welcome your work, Holy Spirit. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So for the next couple of weeks, I want to focus on the readings that we will have from Thessalonians. And I just want to go give you a little bit more background, some context of what we've heard today. Paul writes this letter along with Silas and Timothy. They are travelers with him. Paul had met the Thessalonians in his second missionary trip. The reason that he met them is he had a dream. He had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come down and help us. And so he discerned that was the Lord's will. So he goes, Silas and Timothy with him. And he spends 3 weeks there. It says we read more of the story in Acts chapter 17. So he had 3 Sabbaths when he was at the Jewish synagogue in Thessaloniki. And he uses what we would call the Old Testament scriptures to explain really clearly, to challenge them, to show them that the Messiah had to suffer and die, and that the Messiah is actually Jesus. The Messiah has come. And it says that some Jews and many Gentiles, godly Gentile men, and many prominent women. I think that's a really interesting distinction he made there. But they became believers. They became followers. So within 3 weeks, a worshiping and learning community is formed. But while that is happening, some of the Jews begin to take offense. They begin to take such offense that they go out and they stir up and they gather up some rabble-rousers to create riots because they want to get Paul. They wanted him to shut up. And so they're creating all of this chaos. And so Paul and Timothy and Silas have to hide. And even so, the people are coming after. There's a man named Jason. They go to his home, drag him out. It says many other believers as well. And Paul and Timothy and Silas have to sneak out during the night. They go on to Berea, and they begin to teach there. Is a little bit different reception because the Jewish people who are there decide to go back and study the scriptures for themselves and see if Paul is right. And so they, of course, discover that Paul is right. But the people up in Thessaloniki who had stirred up the trouble, they hear about what's happening down over in Berea, and they send a mob over there. Do you see that following Jesus does not mean the road is sweetness and light in terms of the conditions or the reactions that we might receive from people? The really sad thing is the people stirring up trouble were the people who thought they were honoring God. But of course, that's nothing new. That's what Paul was doing back when his name was still Saul. So sure of his own wisdom about who God is and how to honor God that he had created great persecution as well. So let's just stop for a moment and realize that as people of God, we need always keep a humble heart. And we need to continually seek the Lord and let him show us his mind and his ways and his perspectives, because often they don't line up with ours. And he's not changing his mind because he's right. And we might not be. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church because he's been concerned about them. And he as he continues on his work of spreading the gospel in different places, he knows that there is this persecution that had begun in Thessaloniki, the reason why he'd had to escape, and he's wondering how they're doing. So he sends Timothy and Silas back to check on them. And now he has heard of the report that they are doing well. They are standing in faith. And you can hear in this letter, Paul is just so thrilled and so relieved and so grateful to God at the life change, the heart change that God has done among these people. Because now Paul realizes not only that his work is not in vain, but that he has partners in the gospel. So I want you to see this next line, to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul isn't writing to individuals, he's writing to the church. There is a reality that each of us needs to have our own relationship with God. There is also the reality that as the people of God, we are collected together to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to be a greater witness than what any of us could be individually. And so this letter, we hear all of these yous in here. In English, we can't tell whether that's singular or plural, but this is definitely written to a group of people, not just individuals. But it's the church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hidden in God. Protected in God. Even in the midst of all of the suffering and the struggle and the resistance that they face. This is a continual reality that we hear about in the New Testament. This gracious message of God, the gospel, that we are loved and chosen and forgiven and invited to join God in his mission in the world. Well, it's countercultural. And it's going to bring sacrifice and struggle along with peace and joy. So Paul says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. I just want to say, I get it, because it's something that I feel and practice. Such gratitude for the witness and for the partnership in the gospel that I get to share with you guys. So even though in these last 6 months when we haven't, most of us, been able to gather very much, even at that distance, it's the remembering and giving thanks to God. But I also want to hold out something as a challenge, as an encouragement, to actually practice this, each of us, for one another. Not just mentioning our church in general, but as you pray to God, with gratitude, mention to him, lift up before him, individuals within the family of faith that are such an encouragement to you. And remember before our God and Father the things that these people have done that have been motivated by their faith and have been prompted by love and the hope that they have that is inspired by the Lord Jesus. What I do find as a weakness in me is I very often pray for people according to their needs. Nothing wrong with that. We're invited to do that. We're encouraged to do that. But there's something that happens to us
When we are approaching God just in the gratitude for what he's already done and what he is doing in people and the witness that is coming out of the lives that have been so touched by God. You see, when we orient ourselves in gratitude, something changes in us. Now, let me also admit that sometimes I go to God with a few frustrations with how I think people ought to act differently or talk differently or treat situations differently. And there is nothing wrong with us laying out these concerns before the Father. But what if we also looked for the things to appreciate in the people who so annoy us or who so hurt us? Because in every one of us, there is goodness of God imprinted on us, distorted indeed by sin. But you know, as Jesus talked to the people in the temple who were trying to trap him, and he points out that the image on the coin is Caesar's, but he says, render to God whatever is God's. And we who are created in the image of God, as the image of God, every one of us, there are the things to be grateful for in absolutely anyone who walks this earth. And again, as we orient ourselves to the goodness that exists, that gets magnified, and we get changed. There's a whole lot about prayer that I don't understand, but I think something actually happens as we pray for others, for God's blessing over them. So we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love. Now, Paul doesn't get specific about what that is, what that labor and what that work would be. And maybe the details of that don't matter. Maybe what really matters is what is happening in our lives because of our faith and being prompted by love. In fact, Paul says, as he writes to the Corinthians, that, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just making noise. And even if I were to deliver up my body as a martyr, or if I feed the poor, if I do all of these great works, but it's not motivated by love, it's nothing. But here's the thing, is when our eyes and our hearts are fixed on the one who has loved us, created us, saved us, forgiven us, invited us to join him in his work. When our eyes are back on him, that brings a response of love and gives us a courage of trust that then impels us out into the world for things that aren't natural. They are supernatural when empowered and inspired by God himself. Now, supernatural doesn't mean flashy. But you know very well those little signs that someone loves you, cares about you, those sometimes just little acts of service or kindness can break all sorts of oppressions, can give so much encouragement and strength that it can change your life. So as we remember that, we're invited to let that move us into how we interact and work in the world. motivated by love and produced by faith. Now, what is faith? In our culture, we tend to think of faith in terms of thoughts and beliefs that we nod to. But faith is actually a matter of trust in the one who will never fail us, who cannot fail us because he is in his nature faithful. Faith is actually trust. And trust actually looks like risk. Now, many of us, we naturally move back to a comfort zone of living by what we can see, what we can make sense of. We're given a mind, and we ought to use that. Like we have heard in stories for weeks going by, God has resources and strategies and plans that don't necessarily match up with our mind, and yet can be seen and can be brought forth as we will trust him. And then this, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that God is wanting to produce in us not just this gutting at getting through, but a positive hope that gives us a strength to keep going. And I just want to say again, all of this is to happen in and with community. It's see, as we are have opportunity to see the faith being lived out by others, it encourages us. We get strengthened by the witness of others, and we get to strengthen and encourage others. We receive and we give. And as we do in community, community formed by the forgiveness and the love of God, and community formed by faith in Jesus Christ, we become witnesses far beyond what we even know. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, we heard that last week. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God has chosen you because he loves you. And that you is you individually, and it is you, it's us together. God chose us, community of faith, to be recipients of his love so that we can share his love in this world. And then get this. We know this because our gospel came to you not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You see, a sign to Paul of God's love, of God's election of people, is that the word wasn't just something that people could nod to or disagree with, but that it came and it challenged and it changed. It resulted in repentance, a change of thinking that changed in action, changed actions, changed lives. The sign that God loves and has chosen and has called is lives getting changed. And I want you to just think, how has your life been changed by this word that has come alive in you by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, sometimes it's pretty easy for us to recognize how God has changed us. Sometimes we're just really aware of how much is not yet changed. And it could be so easy to go into a discouragement of like, oh, maybe I'm not even saved. Or maybe I'm not loved because I'm not all that changed. It is not about us changing ourselves. It is about faithful, powerful, loving God who sets his eye upon us and says, you're mine, and I love you, and I won't let go, and I have plans and purposes for you beyond what you know. I back off of yourself and on to faithful God and the work of the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, begins to grow up, take over more and more. Paul loved to look at people's lives and say, oh, see, I see what's happening. I hear what's happening. Really cool. This is a confirming sign of God's work. And sometimes we do look at ourselves and say, oh, I see what God has done. But if you're not seeing what God's done, get your eye back off of yourself and back on to him. His faithfulness, his power. His word is true. And it's going to be seed producing change in you and harvest in the world around you. Paul says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Do you dare encourage people to imitate you? Paul says this in a few different places. Imitate the Lord, and I'll be an example to you of imitating the Lord. Paul actually says, you were imitating me and imitating the Lord. And now, you became a model to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, they maybe weren't intending. They might not have been saying, oh, follow me. But the reality is, our lives are always witnessing to something. And there are those who are looking to us and learning something about what we truly believe and perhaps of how they could live. And again, we just need to go back to the one who loves us, living in trust and in response to him, trusting that he's going to be shaping and molding us and letting our lives witness to him. But here's one more thing I want to go back to in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus is going to create some waves around you. Now, most of us here in our context, persecution would be too strong of a word for some of the discomfort or the rejection that we might experience. But as we pray every week, we have brothers and sisters around the world who actually have lives at risk, livelihoods at risk, who are utterly shunned because they follow Jesus. And yet they do with a confidence in loving God and with a peace and a joy and an endurance that comes from trusting Jesus, so we can learn from them. But the reality is, we're going to face some real, rejection or conflict. It's not about us going out trying to stir up conflict. It's about us living, proclaiming, without fear and without apology, who our God is, as we understand from Scripture how He wants us to live. Not just from Scripture, also by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now again, we come back to the reality we see over and over in the New Testament specifically. It's in the Old Testament as well. Sometimes there are people who are absolutely convinced of how things ought to be, how others ought to act based on their reading of Scripture. Sometimes they'll look at us and say, "You're wrong." There needs to be a humbleness of heart in us that it's possible that we've missed it. But there also needs to be a confidence in us that as we live connected to the living God who loves us, that there's nothing that He can't redeem. We don't need to live in the fear of having missed it. He'll correct us. He'll love us. He'll challenge us. We don't live going out to create offense, but we live wanting to be faithful to the one who's faithful to us. Living confidently, but humbly along the way. So again, Paul goes back to how these Thessalonian believers have become models and how the message is going out throughout the world as people are seeing just the work of God in them. It's not them trying to produce something themselves. It's living in response to God who now lives in them and lives through them. But you know, every single one of us is an imperfect vessel. And yet the life of God, Jesus Himself, is living in us. We'll never represent Him perfectly. But He still chooses to use us to carry His message of the power of His love, to save, to heal, to deliver, to transform, and to bless. One more thing is, this message that has gone out, people, that the message is coming back to Paul about what has happened in Thessaloniki. And he says, they tell of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Idols, idolatry is still alive and well in our culture. Probably not bowing down to statues, but sometimes to bank accounts, or sometimes to reputation or position. An idol is anything other than God that we turn to for our sense of identity or security. The Thessalonikis turned from their idols to serve the living God. Just really quickly, I want to point out one of the idols that was beloved in this city was Roma. Roma was seen as a feminine goddess, but She pointed to Roman political and religious culture. It was all the ideals of the Roman Empire were seen in Roma. So she's shown with a helmet about the military strength, but it's also about the how Roman government has goes out and shapes the world around it, where it goes. In some ways, this seems to me similar to when we hold political identities that become bigger to us than our identity as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people redeemed by him. Almost all of the idols begin as gifts of God that then take on a greater importance to us and become what we turn to for our comfort or our security or our identity. Every one of us is vulnerable to this. This is why the very first commandment God gives, "You shall have no other gods before me," because we're all vulnerable to put our trust in something other than God. Sometimes the idol is just ourselves. I'll figure it out. I'll work it out. What happened for the Thessalonians as they heard the gospel, the power of the word wielded by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought conviction and conversion, a change of focus, a change of heart. And they turned away from the idols and they turned to the living God. That is the invitation to all of us. Turn away, turn toward, from death to life. And to wait. They tell how you turn from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There are those who would look at all of these references in the New Testament, this expectation that Jesus would return soon, within their lifetime or soon thereafter, and they'd say, "Yeah, well, that didn't really work for them, did it?" Except that it did. Because even though Jesus has not yet returned, as he will, the fact that they lived in expectation and the hope of that shaped then how they lived every day. And that's, we hear more about that as we go through Thessalonians. What is a life? What does it look like when the confidence is in this grace and love of God that has freed us from sin, death, and the power of the devil and is bringing us into the fullness of life and in the completeness of Jesus' reign? We're going to look at that in the weeks ahead. But it's a way to live with strength and with endurance, and with hope, and with joy. Rescues us from the coming wrath. Doesn't mean that we won't experience hardships or struggle. Does mean that we will live confident that there's nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He's going to be with us in the struggle, and he's going to rescue us. There's nothing left to fear because we have such a faithful God. The only thing left for us is to respond to this faithful God by entrusting all that we are and all that we have to Him.